All right. We'll back to our thoughts and we'll try to finish this up this afternoon. We have, Lord willing, one more lesson on this. Not next Lord's Day, because hopefully Brother Dale will be here. But how much can you say about God, and really what we've been concentrating on mostly is the Father part. Again, you cannot talk about God without talking about all three. It can't, it's impossible, isn't it? But yet, they do have, I guess the best expression of it is the offices. I just don't know. I don't know how do you express the Trinity, and yet is only one. There's only one. So, God justified. After we go through this, then we'll start looking more specifically at Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Godhead. But hopefully after that, I don't know how long that will last, but again, you really can't separate them, so it'll go on and on and on. But the more we learn, as we said a while ago, the more we learn, the more we learn that there is to learn. It'll take all eternity to really know all about God. So how little do we know in this short period of time that we spend here upon this earth? And most of that, whether we realize it or not, I'm sure we do, but most of our time here on earth is occupied with earthly things of necessity. Not because we want it to be that way necessarily, except that, you know, God has ordained it that way. Sleep and work. And both of them are necessities, aren't they? Again, because God has ordained it that way. But it ought to make us realize, too, you know, how little God really needs us. Doesn't need us at all, except, again, as a manifestation, a way of manifesting His glory.
And it comes back to, He gets to see His glory in His people.
In His people. And the world gets to see it.
Yes.
And the angels get to see it.
Right.
The whole creation gets to see it. In fact, the whole creation does what?
Groans.
In travail. Until the manifestation of the sons of God. So, it gets more wonderful all the time. And it's all because God reveals it to us. You can't possibly think of any of this stuff except God reveals it to you. And no wonder the apostle says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Because you can't think these things, because it took the wisdom and the knowledge of God, which we do not have outside of Him. But God is justified and glorified both in His mercy and in His wrath. And that's what we're talking about in Romans chapter 3, again to declare verse 26. We're just going to read verse 26 and 27 here to finish up this with this afternoon. It says, declare, I say, at this time his righteousness. To declare. What does it mean to declare something? Well, it's to state something in unequivocally.
Make it clear.
Make it clear. No argument at all. It says, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness. They may not like it. Man doesn't like it. Man does not like the righteousness of God. He just doesn't. It doesn't appeal to him to declare God to be righteous. But he declares it to be righteous by the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. He declares himself to be righteous. Because he is. It says that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so the question is, where is boasting then? And the answer is, it is excluded. By what law? You see, everything operates by laws, doesn't it? There's not anything that doesn't operate by a law. The law of gravity, right? Everything. But man wants to be lawless. He's determined to be lawless. Because he thinks being lawless is free. It's freedom. When really it's the opposite way, isn't it? Only freedom is in law. And we're seeing that, of course, in our political situation right now. There's no righteousness, there's no freedom in all of this lawlessness. The only law, the only freedom is as we are governed by laws. And everything has a law. By what law then is boasting excluded? By the law of works? No. But by the law of faith. And as we read earlier again, it is the faith of Jesus. So, the glory of God, that's what it's all about. God is just because he's manifesting his glory. But in this is revealed the two sides of God's glory. One is mercy, and the other is wrath. Now, of course, there are other ways when God receives glory. I mean, the very creation itself glorifies God, doesn't it? But the height, what we're talking about, huh?
So that man is without excuse.
Yeah, so that man's without excuse. The invisible things are
clearly
seen by what? The things that are made. So that man is without excuse. Even the eternal power of God and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. But mercy and wrath are the ultimate of the manifestations of the glory of God. The mercy is that which is toward his people, which is going to bring his people into righteousness for eternity. What does it take to do that? Well, it took the blood of Jesus. It took the sacrifice of God Himself. But on the other hand, what about the wrath? The ultimate of the wrath of God is what? Well, the death of His Son. But it's also then the eternal condemnation, the eternal damnation of the unbeliever. Isn't that amazing?
Well, and those people are the ones that are calling God a liar.
Yes. They call Him a liar. They call Him unjust, don't they? Every kind of blasphemous thing that can be said, that's what they say. But look at Exodus chapter 33 again. In verse 19, we see it said, and we know it, and we said it over and over. We've read it, and we read it over again in Romans chapter 9. We'll go there again in just a moment. Verse 19, and He said, I will make all My goodness pass before thee. So this is the goodness of God that we're talking about now. We're not talking about something unjust, because that couldn't be goodness, could it? But we're talking about the goodness of God. God is saying, this is My goodness. I'll make all My goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, again, in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul expands upon this, doesn't he? Like in everything in the Old Testament, it is somewhat veiled, right? But yet in the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, then God opens up fully that which He intends for us to know. Now, does He open up everything of knowledge to us? No, not hardly. But that which can be known of God fully is shown to us in the New Testament. As Peter says, the old prophets desired to look into these things, right? But now they're opened up to us. In times past, the writer of Hebrews says He spoke in divers manners, but now through the Son.
In these last days,
right. So here we are in Romans chapter 9, and the apostle gives us a broad picture of what God was saying then in Exodus 33. Beginning then at verse 10.
Who's that card? There you go.
Beginning at verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to what?
Election.
Might stand, not of works. It could not be of works, because then it would be glory to the worker, right? And it still is glory to the worker, only the worker is God. Might stand not of works, but of Him that calleth. it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, if we go back and read that story back in the Old Testament there in Genesis, we'll find out that Isaac was going to give the blessing to who?
Esau.
To Esau, but who intervened there?
Esau.
Rebekah intervened there. Now, you know, we can argue all day long whether she should have or shouldn't have, or what was right and wrong about what she did and how she did it, but it was said here that God revealed to Rebekah. Isn't that what it said? It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's our question, isn't it? And then the answer to that is?
God forbid.
God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show what? My power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, of course, that was implied back in Exodus 33:19. If God will have compassion on whom he will have compassion, and mercy on whom he will have mercy, then the opposite is also true, isn't it? And so the Apostle Paul is bringing that out here. So in verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Well, Paul really doesn't say, does he? Doesn't have to. Because it's a foregone conclusion that nobody can resist God's will. But those that he's going to have mercy on cannot resist his will, can we? For my people shall be what? In the day of my power. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. But those that are appointed unto condemnation, can they resist the will of God? No. Why not? Because he is righteous. He is just. And that is a law that cannot be broken. Righteousness must produce righteousness, and unrighteousness must produce condemnation. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Now we read in Romans chapter 11, right this morning, that, oh, the depth of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, who hath been his counselor. And we read in at least two places in the Old Testament, who can say unto him, what doest thou? Once in Daniel and once in Job. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? So, here is the logic, the real logic. What if God, willing to show what? His wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. What's the next word?
Fitted
to destruction. Now, isn't that what we said earlier or this morning in this morning's message? There had to be a way by which the ultimate glory of God would be manifest, and so God made man so that he could sin, and he did sin. Now, God did not make man to sin. Got to distinguish that, right? For God cannot sin, James says, neither tempteth he any man to sin. But what causes us to sin? The inside.
Ultimately, it's pride.
Yeah, ultimately, that's what it is. But what is it that James, how does he put that? Yeah. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what?
His own lust.
And enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, of course, brings forth death. The soul that sinned must die, will die. So, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, if it were not for the long suffering of God, man would be destroyed the moment he was born. But, on the other hand, verse 23, and that he might make known the riches, again, we read that several times over in Ephesians chapter 1, right? The riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So here's the twofold manifestation of the glory of God, his mercy and his wrath. Of course, I don't know really what to make of this. I mean, there's always a reason, there's always a purpose, even for the order of the words of God. In other words, what I'm saying is, here he approaches the glory of his wrath first. And then he sets forth the glory of his mercy. Now, again, why the wrath first? Well, I don't know. Do you? But anyway, there is that twofold concept. Mercy. Mercy. Isn't it interesting? Go back over to the Psalms. First to the 118th Psalm, and then we'll be looking at the 136th Psalm. But the 118th Psalm begins like this. O give thanks unto the Lord, For he is good, because his mercy endureth for what?
Forever.
Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth for how long?
Forever.
Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Do you begin to see the magnification of God's mercy in these words? Because it's repeated over and over in every aspect of life, if you would. Verse 4. Let them now that fear the Lord say, what?
His mercy endureth
forever. Now again, we could read that whole psalm, but we don't have the time to do it right now. But Psalm 136, talk about the magnification of God's mercy. Every verse, 26 verses, and how does every verse end?
His mercy endureth.
Yeah, for his mercy endureth forever. It's like the psalmist cannot get enough of the beauty and the glory of God's mercy and how enduring it is. Now, another thing you see that we need to realize more and more, I think sometimes we think, well, once we get to heaven, you know, our worship, dealings with God is kind of just going to be on a mundane plane. But no, it's not going to be. In fact, it's going to be so enhanced.
Amen. Amen.
That we can't even begin to comprehend it. But this gives us some idea of it. Another thing that gives us some idea of what our excitement, I don't know, our joy, I guess is the better word for it, what our joy is going to be and how enhanced that joy is going to be is in the four beast and the 24 elders that are before the throne of God in Revelation chapter, was it 4 or 5? I forget, I believe it's chapter 5 there. And what are they saying? Day and night, day and night, day and night. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Just standing in amazement of God. The glory of God. Say, wouldn't that get kind of tiresome and boring after a while? That's just it. No, it won't. But the 136th Psalm, O give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto God, to the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. His mercy, you see, is connected, is directly connected with all that the psalmist has to say here. Doesn't matter what it is. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. God made the sun and the moon and the stars and all of these things, all this creation, God made it. It was a part of his mercy, and it still is to man. It's the goodness of God to man. Verse 10, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. Wasn't it the mercy of God that brought Israel out of Egypt? Mm-hmm. That's what he says in verse 11, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. You see, again, isn't it amazing, again, God's wisdom and God's thinking? Because, I mean, he could have caused Pharaoh to let those people go and walk out of there and say, good riddance. But instead of that, he hardened Pharaoh's heart 10 times. He multiplied the obstinacy of Pharaoh 10 times. And then, ultimately, he drowned the whole Egyptian army because Pharaoh still was not humbled. Now, it's amazing. I believe it. I'd have to go back and check this, but the 7th or 8th plague that came, the wise men of Egypt came to Pharaoh and said, "Know thou not that Egypt is destroyed?"
Yeah.
Didn't matter to Pharaoh then, did it? His heart was so hardened until it didn't matter to him anymore. He was so defiant against God. But see, that's a picture of the world today. The world is so defiant against God that it's cutting its own throat, so to speak. It knows not where its peace lies. And yet they talk of peace, 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 right? When there is no peace. Verse 13, to him that divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness. You see, it was the mercy of God, really, really. Even when they were in the wilderness, when they had tempted God, how many times?
10 times.
The same as the plagues of Egypt, right? Tempted them 10 times, and yet it's the mercy of God in the wilderness. Verse 17, to him that smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever, even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, why? For his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, right quick, verse 1, and at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me unto the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first and went up into the mount having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And you say, well, what's the significance of this? Well, those tables, where did they wind up, those tables of stone?
In the Ark of the Covenant.
In the Ark of the Covenant, and what was over the Ark of the Covenant?
The mercy seat.
Yes, the mercy seat. It's all according to the mercy of God and the greatness, the fullness, the eternality of the mercy of God towards His elect people. That is the one aspect or element of God's ultimate glory is His mercy. From that mercy, and or we can say because of that mercy, then God gives grace, He gives faith, He instills love, obedience to the truth. It is His faithfulness that comes out of His mercy that's everlasting. His mercies are new how often? Every morning, and His faithfulness is to all generations. But what about His wrath? As is His mercy, so is His wrath. Both are without measure. If you can measure eternity, then you can measure both His mercy and His wrath. Some people try to measure eternity, don't they? You've heard the illustrations. One of them is, you know, if there's this huge, huge, huge rock, granite, and a little bird comes and pecks one thing off of it and flies over wherever, you know, and deposits it and flies back, and you know, and then by the time he got to the end of that huge mountain of granite, eternity would have just begun, and you know, you've heard all of that. It doesn't even begin to say though what eternity is, but we know that His mercy endureth forever, but so does His wrath. As J.T. mentioned earlier, the ultimate wrath of God was demonstrated in Christ, in His crucifixion, in His death. Again, making us view the death of Christ, the death of God, in the person of Christ, all the more wondrously. But see, that's another mystery. What is the penalty for unrepented sin? Death for how long? Forever. Forever and ever, for eternity. How did Christ fulfill that? I don't know. And I don't think you do either. But it's so much more the wonder of God that He can do what we can't even begin to even begin to imagine. So here we are, the wrath the wrath of God, the 103rd Psalm. We're going to read these pretty quickly. We're running out of time here this afternoon, but I think you're getting the point. I hope you are. I hope all of us are more and more and more getting the point of all of this. So the 103rd Psalm in verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children without measure," right? Jeremiah chapter 20. Now this is kind of a mixture then of his mercy and his wrath. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting," right, "confusion shall never be forgotten." Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 40, "And I will bring," he says, "an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be" what? "Forgotten." "Where their worm dieth not." They wish it would, but it will not. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." In chapter 2 and verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given unto us" what? "Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Now, again, we could read many, many, many more verses. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 14. And verse 9. It says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out" how? "Without mixture into the cup of his indignation. In other words, it's not going to be toned down a little bit at all. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night. Now God's people are going to be saying, in essence at least, holy, 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 day and night.
Amen.
But these have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And then verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it where?
Great wine.
Yeah, into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now again, Bruce, a lot of people try to take this as a literal, earthly, worldly.
Yeah. Well, I remember John Bassanio talking on that very verse and talking about how high that would be.
Yeah. It's just giving us a It's just giving us a somewhat of a picture of what the wrath of God and the glory of that wrath.
Right. And we'll agree with it.
Amen.
Sir?
We will agree with it.
Oh, absolutely. We will agree with it. We will see. In the 66th chapter of Isaiah, that's an amazing thing. The righteous will be looking over in this the sea, the carcasses of them. Mm-hmm. That in itself is a scary thing.
It saddens me now, but I understand that in that day, I won't have this dark glass to look through.
No.
Nobody remembers.
We won't be gloating over them.
No.
What we will be doing, it will be reminding us forever of the mercy of God that He has had upon us. There will never be anything, I guess, that more vivid than seeing those in an everlasting torment and realizing, but for the mercy of God. You know, many people quote that verse of scripture over there anyway, the apostle says, but for the grace of God, go I. I hear that so many times, and people haven't got a clue as to what that means or what that has to do with. But we will know, and we do know right now. And the winepress was trodden without the city,
Blood came out of the winepress, even under the bridles, horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And then finally, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does what?
Judge
and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Who, as the psalmist said back in Psalm chapter 90, who knoweth the fierceness of his anger? So both mercy and wrath are according to election. Not in man's will, right? John 1, 12 and 13, Romans 9 and 16, and Jeremiah, even in the Old Testament, in chapter 10, verse 23. So, why, Brother Jerry, why did God elect you?
It pleases him for some reason that I don't understand.
Well, we know, again, really why he elected you, and that was to declare his glory in you. But what made him? What was there about you that made him elect you?
Nothing about me.
Nothing, right. Election, then, is absolutely and totally according to the will and the purpose of God as he purposed in himself. May God bless us with this knowledge. May it help us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Number 139. Cooper says, "Hark, my soul, it is the Lord. 'Tis the Savior. Hear his word. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? I delivered thee when bound, and when bleeding healed thy wound. Sought thee wandering, set thee right, turned thy darkness into light. Can a woman's tender care cease toward the child she bare? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet will I remember thee. Mine is an unchanging love, higher than the heights above, deeper than the depths beneath, free and faithful, strong as death. Thou shalt see my glory soon." Does that excite you?
Yes.
"When the work of grace is done, partner of my throne shall be. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Sing this to the tune of Hand in Hand with Jesus.